Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, one last time this... For this revival, we're going to have Evangelist Paul Swinky come up and open up the Word of God, and it has been good. Of course, I thoroughly enjoy it, just being able to learn and to glean more about his study. You know, there's something about someone who takes the Word of God and studies and digs into it, not just a surface thing, not saying I read my Bible, but to dig into it, to not only dig into it, but to also process it. One of the things I've always loved about him is that he's able to take the whole. There are some preachers and wonderful people trying to do the thing, but they'll give a book out and it's verse one and then gives me stuff about verse one and verse two and gives, and that's needful, but sometimes you get so stuck looking at the verses that you don't put it together as a whole. And that we need to look at the Bible as a whole. The verses are important. We need to look at the verses. But we also need to grasp the whole thing. What is the context? What's getting across? How does this verse apply to all of it? And to be able to put it together and to communicate it in such a way that we readily receive it. There's something about being able to deliver the Word of God in a way that people are ready to receive it. It's a big deal as well. And I'm thankful that God has used him in such a way. Now, we already have him scheduled for 2028. It's already on the calendar. It's already put in. And my kids have made subtle hints that Mrs. Swanky needs to keep coming every time he comes too. And so my kids have fallen in love. My wife has fallen in love with Miss Swanky. She is so sweet. And it must be one of his reasons of success, I think, just, you know, to be able to keep him grounded, to keep him looking up to the Lord. And thank you so much for coming, and it's been a blessing. By the way, we also have him scheduled for camp 2029. He'll be the main speaker then, so camp will be well worth it. Camp's always worth it, but it's going to be really worth it that year, and so we'll look forward to him being with us and turning them loose into a lot of those kids who could use the Bible buzzsaw. Does anybody else call you that, or is that just me? But I like him, the Bible buzzsaw, because he's got a phenomenon. Some of you have seen it, that he'll get into the message and he'll start rocking back and forth, and I'll look back there and people start rocking back and forth with him. They're just in tune with the message and the Word of God speaking, and they just want to grasp it. Oh, I'm so thankful for him. Now, he knows that I'm not doing this for him's sake. I'm not doing it to puff him up. I'm trying to get you guys engaged. I want you guys to say, well, this guy must be something. Let's listen to him. Good. Amen. Again, some of you are here because you've already heard it before. I don't need to sell him. So with that, I'll be quiet and let my favorite preacher come up. I can't speak tonight. So luckily, we got someone who can. Amen, preacher.
Thank you so much. Thank you, preacher. God bless you tonight. Let me invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians and chapter number one, the book of Philippians tonight, chapter number one. And as you're turning there, my wife and I would certainly like to express our gratitude and thanks to Brother Bockhaus and to Riverview Baptist Church. Thank you for being such an encouragement, such a blessing to us. And it's just always a great time. I just love to be around your pastor. He's just an encouragement. And Miss Leah, just a tremendous blessing. And as a church, you folks have really outdone yourselves this week. You've joined your pastor and labored, and I'm just so appreciative. You know, I mentioned to a preacher at lunch today as well that every time we come, it's just you guys have done some tremendous things with the building. Yesterday, the men, of course, were downstairs, and lunch was there, I remember the old days we had to eat back there, and then now downstairs is done, and you folks did a great job with that, and I know that doesn't go for free, and I know there's an expense, and there's a lot of backbreaking labor, and thank you for joining your pastor, and that you say, well, the Most High God dwelleth not in a building made with hands. And of course, you know that, and I know that. And a church has got nothing to do with a building. This pulpit is not the church. That carpet is not a church. And we may drive down the street and say, look at that church, but that's an error, isn't it? Because a church is an assembly of baptized believers. But having said that, there is a house where that church may well meet. And for you folks at Riverview Baptist Church, this is it. And it ought to show that a church respects the preaching teaching of the Bible and the God of the Bible. And you've just done a great job. And I appreciate your spirit. I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your giving. And if I would just encourage you to join Brother Backhouse and say, let's just put it into drive and put the gas down and go forward for Christ. It's not time to quit. It's not time to back off. It's time to go forward for Jesus. So God bless you, Riverview Baptist Church, Grace Baptist Church as well. Thank you for being a blessing this week. And join your preacher and just say, by the grace of God, we're going to join Brother Graham and step out by faith and attempt mighty works for God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. You know, one day Satan gets cast out of heaven, and the Bible says he'll never again stand before the bar of God to be the accuser of the brethren. However, what is good news for glory turns into bad news for the world, because that's when he knows his time is short. And you know, no matter how this all plays out, I don't know if the Lord's not, he may not come for 10,000 years. I don't know. But I do know that our time is short, and I do know that we've got to number our days, and it's time to go forward for Christ. Let's labor for him, be faithful to him until one day we see our King face to face. God bless you. Thank you for being such an encouragement to my wife and to me. You have your Bible tonight to the book of Philippians in chapter number 1. And of course, in Philippians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul finds himself in a jail, probably in the city of Rome. And the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that Satan meant it for evil. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. I wonder if Satan didn't have a premature party when they took the Apostle Paul and they tossed him into that prison cell. And you know, it'd be an underground thing. A guy in a cell like this, it may be days before they ever see the light of the sun. It was a miserable place. And it's one thing to be thrown into a jail, but you notice the Bible says in verse 13 that Paul was in bonds. So not only was he in prison in the palace of the emperor, not only was he down in the prison cell, but the Bible says that he was in bondage. They had his hands and most likely his ankles shackled. The Romans would either do this in 4 6-hour sessions or in 2 12-hour sessions, so 24 hours a day, the Apostle Paul was shackled. It wasn't just in that prison. It wasn't just starving and freezing, and yet now he's in a place where he cannot move his hands and his feet, and certainly Satan must have thought, we've bound that preacher, we've thrown him inside that prison cell, and there must have been quite a celebration when Paul was finally silenced. But don't you love how the Bible tells us in verse 14, what Satan meant for evil, as Joseph, God meant it for good. And the Bible says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the word of God tells us now that the brethren in the Lord realize, you know, if Paul is silent, somebody's got to fill the gap. Maybe just too many were a little too comfortable and coasting along saying, well, let Brother Paul do it. Well, Brother Paul's not doing it now. So the brethren in the Lord were waxed confident. They weren't silenced. They weren't put into fear. They said, let's go forward for Christ. And the members of the New Testament churches without fear began to preach the word. And as for the Apostle Paul, well, if you go down to verse number 19, this is how he looks at it. Here he is in prison, bound for Christ. Here he is in jail for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, for I know that this, all that I'm going through now, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. You know, the experts come to that word salvation and say, what kind of salvation is he talking about? Is he talking about a physical salvation where he is set free from the jail? Is he talking about his eternal salvation where he goes home to heaven? Which salvation is he talking about? And of course, the answer is yes. That's salvation. And that's the one he's talking about. Paul doesn't know. Paul at the time doesn't know that within a year, the wicked Nero is going to set free the Jewish prisoners that were delivered from Jerusalem. Paul doesn't know how this turns out. So he says, you know, I may one day walk out of here, or I may one day fly out of here and go home to glory. But whether I am saved from these shackles of this prison, or I am saved from the shackles of this human body, neither one of those things matters. better, because he said, I know through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation. What a word that is. It really, in the language of the New Testament, is a combination of three words. And when you're done with it, it gives the idea of somebody craning their neck, somebody just straining, somebody trying to see what they can't really see, somebody trying to see beyond. And Paul said, I've got heavenly vision now. My eyes are looking towards glory. It is my earnest expectation. It is what I'm craning to see. But not only that, he said, it's my hope. And we mentioned the other day, hope in the Bible is sure and steadfast. You know, to us, the word hope is, well, I hope so, and I know it's never going to work out, but I'm hoping anyhow. No. In the Bible, a hope is solid, a hope is sure. The blessed hope means we know Jesus is coming, we just hope he's coming today. And Paul said, that's my earnest expectation, and that is my hope. So how are you going to live your life, Paul? Whether you stay inside that prison cell until your heart stops beating, whether you fly out of that at the rapture, you're going home to glory with the saints, or God sets you free and you march down the Roman streets to preach yet again. He said, no matter how all this turns out, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul does not accept the prosperity gospel. You say, what's the prosperity gospel? Well, if you really want to know, Sunday morning before you go to your church, Sunday morning, just take a remote control and take about 30 seconds and go through the channels, and you'll know what the prosperity gospel is. These false ministers, well, God wants you rich, and God wants you healthy, and God wants you wealthy, and no. God wants you saved. That's why he gave his son to die for you and for me on the cross. If somebody here tonight is going through some physical battles, that does not mean that you are not right with God. And if you are healthy tonight, that's not a guarantee you are right with God. If you're going through some financial struggles, that does not mean God is judging you, nor if things are going well financially, does that guarantee you are right with God. Oh no, the Lord Jesus came into the world not so that some TV preacher could get his fourth private jet or his third mansion in Malibu. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The prosperity gospel is a lie born out of Satan himself, and the Apostle Paul had nothing to do with it. He said, let me tell you, I may live or I may die. No matter how I get out of this prison cell, there's only one thing that matters to me. The only thing that counts is that Jesus Christ is magnified in my life. And if you want him to put it down in one simple phrase, well, that would be Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. Yeah, it's one of those little verses in the Bible that says a lot, doesn't it? One of those little phrases in the Word of God, one of those little statements that an entire life can get wrapped up in. Only the Word of God can do this. And so for the Apostle Paul, from that prison cell, his hands and his feet most likely are in stocks and in bonds. The Apostle Paul, brutal agony and pain, he says, let me just put it for you real simple. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, help us from the Bible tonight, and would you please speak to every one of us. Lord, first, I would pray for someone in this room tonight who perhaps has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be the night in repentance and faith they call on the name of the Savior. Or may they understand it's not religion, it's not works that we do, it's not a money we give. Jesus is the only Savior. Father, I'm praying for your people now that the Word of God would stir up the fallow ground of our hearts, and that it would break our pride. And tonight, may you find that man, that lady. Lord, you may well find a young person in this room tonight willing to bow their knee and say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we ask you to do your work in our hearts, and we come in the strong name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Years ago in the 60s, there was a Bulgarian pastor by the name of Harlan Popoff. Harlan Popoff, like many preachers behind the Iron Curtain, would find himself in jail for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Word of God and the testimony of the Bible. As for Harlan Popoff, well, he would spend 13 years in prison cells in Bulgaria, and after his torturous time, he ended up writing a book that was called Tortured for His Faith. In that book, he began to describe what happened as the communists took over the land of Bulgaria. And this is what he said. My heart broke when I saw what happened. Churches that once had 200, maybe 300 members were now down to 15, maybe 16 people. Where once the church, and I found this stunning, folks, where once the church had 4 or maybe 5 meetings a week, now because of the communist oppression, they were down to 1 service a week. In Bulgaria, the reason they went from 5 services to 1 is because they were doing it at the point of the gun. So, excuse me, but why are Baptist churches going from 5 services to 1 in America? Last I checked, we don't have too many guns pointed at our head. Last I checked, we don't have too many Baptist preachers in America going to jail. So what's the reason again why churches think there's something else more important than the preaching of the Word of God on a Sunday night, on a prayer meeting night? What was that reason again, Brother Bockhaus, that we don't need missions conferences, Bible conferences, revival meetings anymore? Well, what was that reasoning again as to why we don't need the assembling? It must be that we're nowhere near the return of the Lord, because the Bible says the closer we get to his coming, so much more we need to gather. In Bulgaria, at the point of a communist gun, churches went from 5 meetings to 1 a week. Pastors who refused to cooperate in the strangulation of the church, he said, they were removed. And cooperative pastors, they were the ones that were put in their places. Sunday schools were forbidden, and communist spies were in every service. They wanted to know who was there. They wanted to know what was preached. They wanted to know who prayed too fervently. And they especially wanted to know if there were any attempts to proselytize new converts. There was nothing to worry about. Pastor Popoff said, by and large, these modern ministers that had been installed by the government of Bulgaria, they cared nothing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said a police apparatus of total control had reached its octopus-like tentacles around the churches in a deadly embrace. And to make sure of total control of all that was said and done, the spies had informers in every church meeting, literally to spy on their own government spies. There were informers spying on the spies. And he said, I thought it was the end of churches across Bulgaria. But you know, as I was reading the book, I came to the next paragraph. And to tell you the truth, I wasn't expecting what he said. He said what Joseph said, God meant it for good. He said a beautiful thing began to happen in the secret church. As the fires of persecution grew, all they did was burn away the chaff and the stubble, and what was left behind was the golden wheat. All of the suffering simply purified the church and united the believers of Bulgaria in a special brotherly love, such as must have existed in that early New Testament church. Petty differences were laid aside. People loved one another, cared for one another, bore their burdens. Now we didn't have any more nominal or lukewarm believers, because it made no sense to be a half-hearted Christian when the price for faith was so great. He said there came such a deep spiritual depth and a richness in Christ that I'd never seen before, and he said I haven't seen since. God meant it for good. All of the sufferings and all of the imprisonments and all of the threats and all of the torment, well, it was all to simply make that church pure and clean. God meant it for good. For the Apostle Paul, in much the same scenario, he said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The saints in Bulgaria discovered what they did in Russia, what Richard Wurmbrand and his church members discovered in other places. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There comes a moment in time when God's people have a choice to make. You know, the truth is tonight, all of us in this room are living for something or for someone. Every single one of us. And we could try to pretend that we're not, or try to shove it off that we're not. But I'm sorry, for all of us, there is something or someone that dominates our life. Something or someone is sitting upon the throne of our hearts. You know, for somebody tonight, if honesty is known, they may have to say, for to me to live is money. Maybe somebody else would say, for to me to live is pride. For to me to live is pleasure. For to me to live is power. Maybe the most common thing in America would be, for to me to live is me. But every single one of us have something, or we have someone, that is ruling from the throne room of our hearts. Every single one of us are living for something or for someone. If you're still not quite sure what that is, well, what you're living for, it's on your mind when you wake up in the morning. What you're living for is pretty much the last thing you're thinking about when you go to sleep at night. When you are wide awake, what you're living for is what consumes your thought life during the day. It is the thing that consumes our time, the thing that consumes our energy. And if you're still not quite sure what is sitting or who is sitting upon the throne of your heart, there is a book that will tell you every time. Amen. That book is called your checkbook. All you got to do is open up to the register, and in a hurry, you will know who or what is on the throne of your life. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Note, for every one of us tonight, no matter the facade, for every one of us, no matter how big a Bible we tuck under our arm when we walk into the church building, for every single one of us, no matter how loud we sing, for every single one of us, no matter how well we pray, every single one of us have something or someone that is ruling from the throne room of our hearts. The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For. That word connects this verse to everything that comes before it. So here's the Apostle Paul in bondage in that Roman jail. And the Apostle Paul said, these bonds around my hands, probably around my ankles. He said, all the suffering that I have gone through, the imprisonments, the agony, the pain, the torture. He said, it is all connected to verse number 21. The reason for all of these things, for to me to live is Christ and to die. Die is gain. Notice, for to me. I can't make a choice for you. You can't make a choice for me. I cannot choose for my wife, nor can she choose for me. Your preacher cannot make a choice for you. Hey, kids, mom and dad cannot make a decision on your behalf. When it comes to whoever or whatever is sitting upon the throne of our lives, it is a very personal choice. The Bible says, for to me to live is Christ. No, Paul says, don't know about you. He writes to the Philippian church, don't know about any of you all sitting out there, but he said, I have made a choice for me. I have made my personal decision, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My life is Christ and Christ is my life. It kind of just wraps itself up in that phrase, doesn't it? You might say, as one preacher did, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain means that not only is Jesus the center of my life, but Jesus is the circumference of my life. So he is the middle of my life, and he surrounds my life, and he fills everything in between. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, you might well say in Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the Apostle Paul could say, you know what that old saint said when he was being tortured for Christ in the second century, as they put him in the jail and said, we're going to make you isolated. He said, good, I'll just be alone with my Savior. He said, we're going to beat you to shreds. He said, that'll be fine because I'll count it all but suffering for Christ. And every promised torture and every threat they gave him, he said, well, I can handle that. I'll just rejoice in the Lord. Hey, he said, you might as well just send me home because that's the only thing that matters to me. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul said, and look, whatever's sitting on the throne of our life, it's all wrapped up in the gain of our life. And that's why for so many people, the things of the world, the pleasures of the world are all the gain that they are looking for. But the Apostle Paul said, my gain is found in verse 23, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, I don't know if I'm walking out of this prison. I don't know if I'm flying out of this prison. But no matter how I exit this place, he said, one day it's going to be a day of gain for me. There's no fear now. The Apostle Paul is not panicked. The Apostle Paul is not saying, what am I going to do? He said, I am ready to stay and I am ready to go. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a great slogan, isn't it? It's a great little plaque to hang up on the wall. It might even fit on a bumper sticker on the back of the car. I'm sure somebody's got it on the back of a t-shirt someplace. It's just one of those Christian Bible slogans. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But you know, tonight, before we get just so quick to start claiming it and singing it and saying it, maybe we just better take a little closer look. What does it mean to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Number one, it means that Jesus gets to run my life. Four, this is the reason Paul's ready to live and die. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay, Paul, what exactly do you mean by that? Well, in verse number 20, he means that Jesus gets to decide how long I live. In verse number 20, it means that Jesus gets to decide when and how I die. In verse number 22, he said, it means that I spend the rest of my life bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in verse 22, he says, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Mr. Paul, what is the fruit of your labor? Well, he's writing a letter to a New Testament church in Philippi. The Apostle Paul made that his first stop when he came into the continent of Europe. And my, did he ever have fruit and fruit that would abound? Why, the very first voice, the very first person that is saved is a lady by the name of Lydia. You know, the Bible says Paul heard the Macedonian call. A man said, come over and help us. Whoever thought the Macedonian man would turn out to be an Asian woman? But that's what happened. And there is Lydia receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just Lydia, was it? The Bible tells us there was that demon-possessed damsel. And if you're going to say tonight, well, the Bible doesn't specifically say she got saved, I'd have to agree with that, but it'd be hard to imagine she didn't get saved. Then, of course, there was the Philippian jailer and the Philippian jailer's family. And by the time you get to the end of Acts 16, and he's got Philippi in a rear-view mirror, the Bible says it's not just Lydia, not just the damsel, not just the jailer and his family. There are brethren, plural, in the Lord. Paul said, you are the fruit of my labors. All I want to see, he says, is sinners saved. All I want to see are the saints of God strong. All I want to see are New Testament churches being established. And all I want to see is the Bible being preached. Philippians, ye are the fruit of my labors. The Bible tells us the Roman soldiers are the fruit of his labor. A little bit later in the book of Philippians, you know, when the Bible's going through the greeting thing. And, you know, I know a lot of times Christians come to these books and they get to the greetings and they just kind of put it on cruise control. Always a big mistake. And one of the great greetings is that the saints of Caesar's household are greeting the New Testament saints in Philippi. My, is that ever impressive. In other words, some of those prisoners that are shackled to Paul are now born again into the family of God. Paul in that jail has brought them to Jesus Christ and they are saluting the saints and the Lord. Paul could say to the Philippians, you're the fruit of my labor. He could hold up his shackled hands and two Roman soldiers would have to lift their hands to. And he might well say, these guys are the fruit of my labor. In chapter number one, he talks about brethren in the Lord. In chapter number one, he talks about his fellow preachers in Christ. If I live today, I'm living for Christ. If I die today, then I'm going to be with Christ. So what's the difference? The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus gets to run every day of my life. I was preaching one day in the deep south in Mississippi in a Sunday morning, and as the course of the service, before I got up to preach, the pastor invited an 80-year-old gentleman to stand and give his testimony. The gentleman came up to the pulpit that day and started to explain that 20 years earlier, back when he was a kid, he was only 60, back when he was 60 years old, he had just retired from his job living in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Just retired. Tragically, at the same time, his wife had gone home to be with the Lord. Now, you know, a guy who's 60 years old, who just retires in the deep south of Hattiesburg, Mississippi, you're expecting the next statement out of his mouth to say, so I bought me a boat and a fishing pole. That's pretty much how they do it in that part of the world. And yet the guy may have bought his boat and he may have bought his fishing pole, but he didn't get much fishing in. Because he said, I had just retired and our church had a missions conference. 60-year-old Southern boy now. He said, we just started a missions conference and one night in that missions conference, God got a hold of my heart. He said, I fell down on my knees at the altar and said, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. What could God possibly want an old Southern boy from Hattiesburg, Mississippi to do when he's 60 years old? What God had that guy do was spend the next 20 years of his life helping a New Testament church and of all places, Siberia. You know, the guy went on to describe cutting holes in the ice so they could baptize people. And I got to tell you, by the time he was done, I was ready to go to Siberia. It's a good thing my wife wasn't there that day, I got to tell you. You hear that guy tell the story, you couldn't be doing anything greater. There isn't anything more joyful. There isn't anything that's more spiritual fun than the will of God. And that old timer from Hattiesburg, Mississippi, he discovered that it doesn't matter if you've got a 60th birthday. That doesn't mean you're exempt from the will of God. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus gets to run my life. Last fall, I was preaching in Fayetteville, North Carolina. One night after the service, the preacher said, can I introduce you to a couple in our church? Last year, he retired from a job and he gave me the name of the company. I don't remember. And she is his wife. She retired from a job, a different company. Even I don't remember the name of that company. Not that it matters. But he said, you know, right after they both retired, getting ready to relax and enjoy retirement, at a missions conference, you got to watch those missions conferences, don't you? You know, most missions conferences, they're after your money. But a real good missions conference, Jesus is after your heart. Those are the ones you got to watch out for. And he said, we had a missions conference, and that man and that lady got down on their knees and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? What God wanted them to do. And the week after I was there, they were on a plane heading for, I believe the country was Zambia, to preach the word of God in the middle of Africa. What wilt thou have me to do? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This afternoon, my wife and I watched a video of a friend of mine in the country of what they used to call Burma, Myanmar. And in that land of Burma, there's a missionary just got there now, learning the language to preach the gospel. A year ago, he was in a church as an assistant pastor. A big Bible college was a part of this church, and he had everything going for him. But you know, all of his children, including his oldest son, just graduated from high school. And one day he looked at his wife and said, let's go. They raised some money, and now that retired couple, or well, they could be, instead they're in the land of Burma preaching the gospel of Adoniram Judson, of the word of God. What wilt thou have me to do? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not long ago, I was in the country of Papua New Guinea, and one day I was in my missionary friend's home in his living room, and you know, missionaries usually got stuff all over the place. That's just kind of how it is, and usually what's all over the place are books. Well, I'll tell you, they're missionaries that I know, they're kind of like your pastor. They love books. And I was just standing there in the living room, kind of looking at all the books laying around. And there was just one, just a little book, just a little humble book. It just caught my attention. And I picked it up and I actually read it that week. And you know, as exciting stories go, well, I don't suppose this was the most exciting story of all time. It told the story of a missionary at a missions conference in America, a guy who worked with my friend in Papua New Guinea. His name was Jungle Jim Bloom. That sounds like a good name for a missionary, doesn't it? And Jungle Jim Bloom was back in the U.S. preaching at a missions conference, and one night a 70-year-old lady named Mary Rook walked up to Jungle Jim Bloom and said, what's your biggest need on the mission field? He said, well, ma'am, if you'd pray for us, I'd sure appreciate it. You know, I guess my biggest burden is my wife, you know, in addition to helping me so much in the ministry, she's homeschooling our children. It really is a job, and she just does a great job, but we sure could use somebody to help us homeschool our kids. The next night, 70-year-old Mary Rook went up to Jungle Jim Bloom and said, next September, I'll be there to help your wife teach the kids. Well, you know, Jungle Jim thought that was nice. I'm sure he smiled. You kind of hear that kind of thing a lot, but she meant business. Her own kids sat down and says, you can't go to Papua New Guinea. Her grandchildren said, you can't go to the cannibals are going to eat you there. And before you laugh too hard, when I was there, 30 miles away, they arrested a guy on cannibalism charges. And 30 miles in Papua New Guinea is a long, long way away, believe me. But no, it still could be a very real thing. And just for the record, I think Brother Backhouse would tell you with a broken heart how many times young people have gone to camp and they've given their heart to the Lord. And they said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And surrendered to the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God, only to go home and have mom or dad or grandma or grandpa talk them out of serving the Lord. And it's a little different. Mary Rook's kids were trying to talk her out of serving the Lord. She'd have none of it. She said, I can get a Social Security check here, or I can get my Social Security check in Papua New Guinea. She said, I am going. And not only did she go one time, she went back a second time, teaching those kids, helping in a Sunday school classes, doing whatever a 70-year-old lady can do in the middle of Papua New Guinea for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm holding her story in Reddit that week, and I'm holding the book in my hand. And you know, as stories, of course, a good story is a good book. I mean, I don't think it's ever going to be a New York Times bestseller. But then again, it was just a great story if you love the Lord. But you know the best part of all of it? It was the title of the book. The title of the book was this: God said go, so Granny went. Boy, do I love that. God said go, and the old guy in Hattiesburg went. God said go, and a couple down in Fayetteville, North Carolina went. God said go, and Granny went. What's your excuse? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is... I'm sorry, Brother Bacchus, I must be misquoting this verse. I mean, all night tonight, I must be misquoting the verse, that part that says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, that I don't have to worry about once I make it to my 22nd birthday. You know, all around our country, churches need preachers. All around the world, there are missionaries. My brother, I'm talking about in Papua New Guinea, there was a time when six missionary families were working together. It went down to five, it went down to four, it went down to three, and now we're down to two, and both of the men have some very serious medical issues. I mean, the need is incredible. The opportunities are great. The harvest is plenteous. Pray the Lord of the harvest, but don't start praying for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers to the harvest if you're not willing to be one of those harvesters. Don't be a hypocrite about this. Pray the Lord of the harvest, but that begins with, Lord, if you want to, you've got every right to send me anywhere. It's what it means to say, for to me to live is Christ. Jesus gets to tell me where to go. Jesus gets to tell me what to do. Jesus gets to run every single aspect of my life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not only does it mean Jesus runs my life, but it means, number two, I magnify him with my body. Verse number 20 says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. The word magnified is a word that means to make large. Unfortunately, it doesn't mean it like we're thinking, you know, just wouldn't it be great if that's what it was? It'd be good if we just point to a verse in the Bible that says, yeah, there you go. I can eat a Culver's every night. No, it's not exactly what that means. When the Bible says I can magnify Christ in my body, whether it be by life or by death, it doesn't mean to say I physically make myself enlarged. It means that with my body, I make Jesus Christ big. I make Jesus Christ exalted. I lift him up with my flesh. You know, when Paul was in that Roman prison, it was beyond shocking and disgusting. Those prisons were horrible places. They were densely packed. They were poorly ventilated. The air was dangerously stale. The prisoners would often experience heat and dehydration. These places were noisy places where someone would sleep on a pallet or even on the floor. These were places where there was no natural light, and prisoners would often be in darkness for security purposes during the day. The chains around the hands and the ankles were awfully heavy, and they would cause terrible chafing, skin problem, and exhaustion because of the weight. The chains and the stocks, when used, made it impossible to sleep. Even if you could sleep, the crying and the screaming of prisoners, it filled the night air. The small daily ration of food and drink occasionally was provided, but if friends or family did not come with food, chances of survival were virtually nil. They were incredibly unclean. Bathing never took place. There were no clean clothes, and as such, the rags or clothes became rags. Haircuts were denied, so prisoners became haggard. This was especially true if a prisoner had been flogged, which was often the case. Because it was such a miserable place, any scratch or any injury would lead to infection and disease. Many prisoners became sick, and they died. Due to hygiene issues, the prisons were full of dysentery and disease. The jailers were charged with making sure never a prisoner would escape, and so they were allowed to, nor were they afraid of using severe force. For this reason, many prisoners wished themselves dead, and in a cell like that, suicide was incredibly common. And yet, with everything going on around them in that Roman cell, the Apostle Paul said, I've got one wish for my body. I want my body to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a human whose body magnified the Lord Jesus Christ? Not right now. In Philippians 1, you can look at Paul's hands. Those hands are shackled for the sake of Jesus and the faith of the Word of God. Come on, take a look at his feet. By now, those feet have traveled down Roman highways 6,200 miles. Last summer, my wife and I found ourselves out of Philippi, and part of the ruins you find in that part of the world is called the Ignatian Way, an incredibly well-built highway built for the Roman armies. And literally, they went down into the ground. The stones were incredibly level as far as that goes. Great for for a chariot, not so great if you're walking. 6,200 miles later, I can't help but imagine Paul's feet must have been permanently swollen. Look at Paul's eyes. I mean, he is so worn out, the Bible says he's got to write large print. Look at the guy's shoulders. 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. You know how that would normally work? The Apostle Paul would be on charges in a Jerusalem court or in a Jewish court. And of course, if someone had confessed Christ as the Messiah, the book of John says they'd be tossed out of the synagogue. They'd be excommunicated. You're out of here. You're out of your family. You're out of your job. You're out of this town. That would be the normal thing for someone who had been caught following Christ. But you know, as the judge would pronounce the guilty sentence and someone would be kicked out of the synagogue, and part of that meant you are from here on out forbidden to talk to Jewish people, there was one little fine print. There was one little loophole. Because if you wanted to continue to talk to your family and friends and fellowship with them, instead of being excommunicated, you could choose a whipping, 39 stripes. The Apostle Paul basically said, you mean instead of being excommunicated so that I can see my kinsmen according to the flesh, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you mean all I got to do is have my back ripped to hamburger meat? And the Bible says he took those 39 stripes 5 times. How about his back? Thrice was he beaten with rods. Look at his stomach. By now it could be swollen with hunger and thirst. Look at the marks on his head where they stoned him with stones so they thought he was dead. And if nothing else, look at a body. Look at a body that must have creaked with pain every time he moves, every step he takes. I mean, from the top of his head down to the bottom of his feet, Paul could feel the price that he paid when he said, I live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just some whimsical thing. This is not just an emotional thing, nor is this just a spiritual testimony. The Apostle Paul says, oh my, am I paying the price for Jesus from the top of my head down to the soles of my feet. The Apostle Paul said, I magnify him with my body. Years ago, a young lady went to a Bible college. Her name was Mary Fisher. You know, most young men and ladies at the age of 18, especially young men, that go to Bible college, could we just say they're rather immature? And most 18-year-olds sitting in Bible college, well, it's just going to take a little bit to grow up, and some finally get there when they're like, you know, 75, give or take a year. But most kids going to a Bible college at the age of 18 really don't grasp the enormity of life. However, Mary Fisher did. At the age of 18, she enrolled in a Bible school knowing that God had called her to go help missionaries as they preached the gospel and worked in churches and schools in the African country of Zimbabwe. So from the moment she enrolled in the school, in the morning she would go to classes in that Bible school, and at night she would go to a community college down the road where she would learn what was called the Shona language, so that it wasn't just Zimbabwe people, but it was a special tribe in Zimbabwe where she desired to give them, to help the missionaries give the gospel. So here she was, 18 years old, sure and steady and convinced and serious about the will of God. The day she walked across the platform in that Bible school and got her diploma, well, within a few days, she was on a plane heading to Zimbabwe. And, you know, she was there a few months. By now, she was entrenched, and now she was serving the Lord and doing all she ever wanted to do out in the middle of that African country. And then one day, as she was teaching in a little school, suddenly terrorists broke in with guns ablazing. That day, they literally gunned down in cold blood every student, every teacher, everyone in that school, including Mary Fisher. Remember a few weeks ago when that our brother down in South Africa had been kidnapped? Yeah, I was absolutely stunned how people, and what else would you expect from either backslidden or unsaved people, but how they ridiculed him and how they laughed at him and said, where's God now? You know, the same thing happened when those missionaries died in the Aucas, reaching the Aucas in South America, which made it all the more powerful when they found the diary of, I believe, Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. They laughed and taunted him and said, what a fool to die like that. And I suppose that many people who may well have known Mary Fisher, maybe some old high school friends, perhaps they said what a fool she was. But what they didn't know at the time is that when the terrorists broke into that school, with guns ablazing, Mary Fisher was teaching a music class. And she was trying to teach these little kids to sing a little English chorus. And they were literally singing, and she was recording the music class. Had a little tape recorder, old school tape recorder going. And Mary Fisher was taping these kids learning how to sing this English song. And I mean, on the tape, they said you could hear the gunfire, you could hear the screams and the cries, as you might imagine. But as the terrorists broke into that school, Mary Fisher was doing music class. She was teaching the kids a little song, and this is what they were singing. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To know his word and walk his narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It means that Jesus gets to run every day and every aspect of my life. And it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified in my body. Nothing else counts. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain means I'm ready to go or I'm ready to stay. I love the way he puts it in verse number 23. I'm in a strait betwixt two. It's almost like Paul saying there's a tug of war going on here. I'm caught in the middle. You know, one side of the rope, the Spirit of God's yanking me to heaven. On the other side of the rope, he said, well, there's a whole lot of people down here that I need to minister to. And if Paul, if the Lord had given him a vote, but the Lord didn't give him a vote, notice what his vote would have been. I'm in a strait betwixt two, and he said, for me, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul said, I'm looking for, I'm waiting for, I'm longing for that day. And the Bible word, it's a powerful word. He said, I'm looking to depart. You know, that word was used in some powerful ways in the first century. That word depart came out of their military world. When the military was breaking camp to go on out, that was the word depart. It was used in the nautical world when a ship was loosed from its moorings and it would sail out into the harbor. That was the word depart. That word would be used by the farmer when the yoke was removed from the neck of the oxen. It departed. That word would be used in the slave community because when a slave was removed from his bondage and set free, they would use that very same word, depart. And don't those four pictures tell us exactly how Paul sees this? He said, for me, when I'm out of here, it's not going to be screaming and yelling and crying and agony. He says, oh no. He said, I want to go because when I go, I'm going to depart. And like the military, when I depart, the battle's finally over. He said, like a sailor, when I depart, that ship is going to sail out of the harbor. He said, like the ox understands, when I depart, the burden will finally be gone. And like the slave understands, when I depart, the bondage of this old world will finally be released. Paul said, man, every day, it's heaven sweeter every day. I'm looking forward to go. But he said in verse number 24, though my vote is to go, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so here in that Roman cell, the apostle Paul says, I desire to depart, but the other end of the rope is pulling me because there's a work that needs to be done. Oh, there are churches in Galatian, Asian, Macedonian, Achaia, and Rome, and Corinth, Colossae, Thessalonica, and Ephesus, and they all need the pen and the preaching of the Apostle Paul. There, of course, are those men like Titus and Timothy and Erastus and Apollos and Tychicus, and there's Apphia and Archippus and Mark and Luke and Onesimus, just to name a few. Paul's got people that he's leading. Paul's got churches that he started. Paul's got more messages to preach. Paul's got more New Testament churches to be established. There's just too much work to do. So the Apostle Paul says, I just decided to turn it over to the Lord. And if he asks me, which he won't, but if he does, I'm ready to go. I'm ready for the yoke and the bondage. I'm ready to depart, and I'm ready for the battle to be over. But until the Lord says it's time to go, verse 25 says, I know I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul said, I got a job to do, so I'm just going to roll up my sleeves. I'm just going to dive right back in until the Lord says you are done. I'm just going to keep on laboring for him. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a place for you to serve God in your New Testament church. And you may say, you understand, if I stood up there and preached, it would be a disaster. Well, that's okay. God didn't say everybody has to preach. God didn't say, and boy, do I thank the Lord for this, that we all got to work in the nursery. I got to tell you, if I was back in the nursery tonight, that would be the end, the official end, here and now and forever, of the nursery department at Riverview Baptist Church. But the Lord doesn't say we all got to teach that Sunday school class. The Bible, the Lord didn't say everybody's got to be a preacher. God didn't say everybody's got to do this or that. No, know, the Bible says a church is a body, and be it the body called Riverview Baptist Church or Grace Baptist Church in Appleton tonight, the Bible says that a body is compactly fit together. The ears, the eyes, the hands, the feet. The Word of God tells us a New Testament church is formed by God, and in that body there is something for you to do for Jesus. To roll up your sleeves and say, preacher, I'm going to get busy for Christ. I'm going to stay busy for Christ, and I'm not going to stop laboring for Christ until Jesus says that it's time to go. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It means that Jesus gets to run my life, every aspect. It means that for me, my body is to magnify him. He gets my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my tongue. He gets it all. And it means that whether I go or whether I stay, Jesus gets to tell me when. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A young lady named Frances Ridley Havergal years ago found herself studying in Dusseldorf, Germany. One day she went to see a very, very famous painting called The Crucifixion in an art gallery. And she said that day she walked in the art gallery, and many others, of course, had done the same, very famous painting. And she said she just gazed at it for the longest time. In her story, she talked about how it described the different parts of the scene of Calvary and what affected her that day. But then she said after she had gazed upon the crucifixion for a while, she looked at the title that the artist had penned or painted across the top of it. And the title of the painting went like this: "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" She said she couldn't shake loose from those words, and later that night, she is impressed of God to do what she'd done many times before and many times after. She took a pen and a pad, and she wrote some words. She wrote a little poem, and yet when she read it through, she said, that's not very good. She literally crumpled it up, tossed it in the fireplace. But at a very important time, a little gust of wind came down, and a little spark sparked, and it kicked that piece of paper right back to her feet. She kind of smiled and said, well, perhaps the Lord doesn't want this in the fireplace after all. And she leaned down, it's still charred a little bit, and she picked it up and kind of unfolded it, unwrapped it, and decided to put it in an envelope and send it to her father who lived in England. Well, she said she forgot all about that until a few years later. She was in a Sunday morning service, and somewhere in Europe, she was in a church building, and that assembly began to sing the poem that she had written. Now, little did she know, it was a hymn, it was a song. As they sang that day, they began to sing some very, very powerful words. Francis took a look at the cross and wrote it like this: I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou done for me? My Father's house of light, the glory-circled throne, I left for earthly not, for wandering sad and lone. I left it aught for thee, so what hast thou left for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, a bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee, so what hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee, so what hast thou brought to me? The Lord Jesus looks at you and me tonight and says, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given to me? And you can see the Apostle Paul raise his hand and say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so now it's all in your lap, and it's all in my lap, because as that mighty missionary from Africa put it, after he had given up a career in sports to be what he thought an unknown missionary for the rest of his life, as C.T. Studd wrote it, there's only one life that'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ shall last. So what do I choose to do with my life? And what do you choose to do with your life? This thing is over before we know it. For the Apostle Paul, he said, I know what I choose. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do we choose tonight? Father in heaven, pray that the mighty word of God would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we look at the Apostle Paul in that prison cell, and one day we come to the end of the road, perhaps the trumpet sounds, perhaps we go by the way of the graveyard. But Lord, I pray that tonight it would be a somber moment for your people and your New Testament churches, and may we realize there is only one life that you have loaned to us, And only what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to count for eternity. So I pray in this room tonight that the mighty word of God would find root in your people. And at this altar tonight, may there be that young person, that man, that lady, Lord, maybe that grandparent who is willing to get down on their knees and say anywhere, any place, any time, my life for Christ. I wonder before I finish praying if there might be someone tonight who would say, preacher, I need to be saved. I don't know from the Bible that Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I would like you to pray for me tonight. I want to know how the Bible says a sinner like me can know they are saved. Is there somebody like that tonight? If you just lift your hand, I'd love to pray for you, and we'd love to help you right out of the Bible tonight. The answer is not religion. The answer is Jesus. Is he your Savior? Is there somebody like that tonight? Pray for me. Pray for me. My Father, we place the invitation into your hands and ask that in this room tonight, you would grab the heart and the attention of that one, or regardless of the age, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the excuses, that you'd find that one tonight who'd be willing to get down on their knees and say, my life for the will of God. Christ is my life. My life is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. We give the invitation to you in the great name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.